Just by way of a quick review, by the way, welcome. Last week we were looking at engagement, and remember that engagement in the Bible is certainly much more binding than it is in our culture, which is why you do need to be careful before entering into an engagement, making sure that you are going to carry through with that to marriage, at least if it's a lawful marriage. And remember, it's also wise to seek counseling before you enter into an engagement in order to confirm eligibility and compatibility and, of course, consent of the parents. Okay, and also to further equip the couple for the commitment that they're making and to equip them also to live as husband and wife. We also looked at the ceremony relatively quickly last week, noting that in Scripture, we really don't have any examples of a marriage ceremony. We do have some examples of celebration, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and certainly Jacob's celebration as he was marrying who he thought was Rachel, ended up being Leah instead. Sometimes we see celebrations, sometimes we don't see celebrations, but we never really see the ceremony. But even though we don't see it, we also know that it doesn't really matter because when you enter into a marriage covenant and agree to two people agree to live together as husband and wife and you have the consent of the parents, you really do have a marriage and it's one that you are entering into for life. But we also saw that a ceremony is useful to formalize the marriage covenant and also to have witnesses to hear your vows, what you're committing yourself to. And so within the ceremony, it's good to have an explanation of marriage from, of course, the great paradigm, our Lord Jesus Christ and His relationship with His church, the preaching of the gospel, the exchanging of vows, which really does express what it is you're entering into, and, of course, the declaration that the couple is husband and wife having exchanged those vows. We also look briefly at the marriage union itself regarding the fact that God is the one who defines what a marriage is. And even though there is this battle going on in our society to redefine marriage, even if they should succeed, they really have not changed the institution that God has provided. Because if you have a same-sex marriage, so to speak, in our society, in God's eyes, it's still not a marriage. It's rather an abomination in His sight. God condemns that. It's evil. So even though it may be redefined in our society, it doesn't mean God has redefined it. It is still exactly what He intended it to be between one man and one woman. We saw that marriage also is for life. And then we also saw that there are grounds for dissolving a marriage, and those three grounds are adultery, desertion, and death. Now that's quickly what we looked at last week. Does anybody have any leftover questions from that? Before we move on to marital responsibilities. Okay. Then let's go ahead and move on, and we'll try to cover the roles of husbands and wives and also parents this evening, if we have the time. If you have a Bible, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5. That's one that really we should all have memorized at one level or another. Ephesians chapter 5. And what I'd like to do is read verses 25 through 33. It's going to give us the responsibilities of husbands in the marriage covenant. And what I want to do is read it, and then we're going to discuss what this text actually is telling us husbands are to do. So Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So let's just take a look at this text for a few minutes, and let's enumerate what the different responsibilities are of the husband. So what do you see in this text? What is it that the husband is to do? Okay. First of all, okay, he is to love his wife. Okay, love as the world loves? No, of course not. So how is he to love his wife? Okay. Now this right here really defines the whole thing. Everything else comes out of that. So what are some of the ways in which the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church? How did Christ love the church? What do you see in the text here? Okay. So Christ gave himself for the church. The husband is to give himself for his wife. And what do you think that means? Maybe we should do a subset here. What does it mean to give yourself for your wife in the way that Christ gave himself for the church?
Devoted.
What's that?
Devoted.
Okay, we can certainly put that in there. Devotion. Think of all the different ways that Christ gave himself for his bride. By the way, I mean, this talking about Christ and his church, this is the paradigm. This is, you know, what we call the great example. And this is the example that husbands are to follow with regard to loving their wives as Christ loved the church. So what else did Jesus do for his church? Okay, he laid down his life. So here. Now what does that mean? What does that mean in the marriage context? What are we supposed to do as husbands? Are we supposed to die? Is that it? Go to the cross? Okay, well, there certainly is sacrifice involved there. I suppose it depends on a number of different circumstances, doesn't it? Okay, so there is a degree of sacrifice that's involved in this. Can you think of any practical ways this is done? Okay, sacrifice, long suffering. Be thankful Lita isn't here. Okay. Okay, so long suffering. Actually, scriptures do talk about living with our wives in an understanding way and so forth. So patience and I think long suffering, that's what patience is. Okay, any other? Yes, Amber. Okay, yes. Giving one life also has to do with providing their needs. So that is the husband's responsibility, to provide for his wife and his house. Denise?
Protecting,
very good. Did Christ ever protect his church? I mean, he's been doing it ever since the very beginning of creation. But can you think of any examples in Scripture where Christ stands up for his disciples and protects them? Kathy?
To Peter, that Satan had asked permission to sift him like wheat.
Okay, but he had...
he was gone to the storm.
Okay.
To
and he prayed for him, didn't he? Okay. Well, we can also put that there too.
Giving
of our lives certainly means praying for your wife. Donna?
Well, I was looking at 1 Peter 3. It says, your husband is likewise, live with your wife in an understanding way, and show you that. Now, so the weaker vessel, that she is a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life to your church. So, he's living with her in an understanding way.
Okay, we were going to go to that text later, but let's think about that for a minute. What does it mean to grant honor to her as a fellow heir? In many cultures, a wife is considered to be property rather than a person. And I don't think that the Lord intends for us to treat our wives as property, but rather as fellow heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And that's really quite a high office, isn't it, Alice?
When that follows your kindness, being kind.
Sure, being kind. And certainly patience gives us a little bit of that idea there too, but kindness is one expression of love. Actually, all of these are expressions of love. I mean, love gives, love serves, love doesn't just take. And in our society, I'm afraid that a lot of marriages are based just on taking, aren't they? I'm marrying this person because of what I can get from this person rather than what I can give to this person. So as husbands, we need to think about giving and not getting. I was also going to mention under protection the parts, well, when they came to arrest Jesus, and he says, if you come for me, let these go, and how he basically said, you know, he was putting himself on the line for them. Of course, he was going to give his life for them, but he was doing that to protect them. Okay, anything else? Okay, serving, yes, there is. It's sort of, there is certainly serving involved, and it comes in the form of leadership in the way that our Lord Jesus Christ did as well. Even though he was serving them, he was still the one in authority, and that is true of husbands. Donna, you wanted to get your... So I suppose in a certain sense we do have a teaching here, and this would be the corresponding part to Christ as prophet, washing her with the water of the Word. And then, you know, the things that we have up here so far don't really contain, except perhaps this one, would have to do with the office of king, but protecting, and I suppose maybe we should put it here, leading, leadership, and then praying would be where we get more of his priestly role. Sorry about my writing, but that's a good analogy, a good way to parallel what husbands need to do with regard to their wives. Did anyone, Greg?
Kind of implicit in all of that, but Christ put the interest.
So I suppose giving himself and, let's go ahead and spell it out. How about laying down his life in a certain sense in order to serve, setting oneself aside and one's own interest. Okay, anything else? Was there anything else in the text? Let's see. I think we've actually covered what's in the text. One more thing here. When it says that husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies, we often think of that as the fact, from the standpoint that we do care for our bodies. You know, we certainly do everything we can, in many cases, to try to keep them healthy. We would certainly do everything we could to protect them and so forth and protect our lives. But who is the body of Christ? What is Christ's body? The church. So again, I think the illustration here is bringing us back to what Jesus Christ does for his body. As Christ loves His body, so we are to love our wives as we love ourselves. Christ loves His church as His own body, and that's the way we are to love our wives. Okay, let's see. So is there anything else you wanted to add to that? By the way, we're talking about leading. What kind of leadership should the husband provide for his wife? Are there any boundaries to that? Anything to kind of shape that leadership? Okay, godly leadership. Or if we want to get maybe a little bit more obvious, how about Christ-like? So let me just stick this down here. It's a very tall order, isn't it? I mean, how is it that one can do that? How can one ever possibly hope to love their wife as Christ loves the church?
Another facet of this love is, which doesn't come out so clearly here, but it's unconditional, not contingent upon something in the object of the love.
That's right, and we do want to look at that as well, as a matter of fact, just a moment. So the husband is bound to do these things whether his wife is doing what she ought to be doing or not. Now, this is not an excuse, of course, for wives just to say, well, I can live however I want to, my husband still has to do this. And perhaps, I'm sure we have several examples of that in the world, but we both need to do what the Lord has called us to do. But if one or the other doesn't, that doesn't relieve the one who hasn't done that from their responsibility still to do what they are supposed to do. So the husband needs to love his wife like this, even if she is being the contentious woman. Yes? Certainly, because when we're talking about loving as Christ loved, we are talking about that kind of love, aren't we? Not the world's kind of love, but the kind that God gives to us. Alrighty, let's probably a good list for now, but let's think now in terms of some things that husbands might do that are, of course, this is really maybe being a bit redundant, but some of the things that husbands might do that are contrary to these things. And maybe not so much the general categories, but I guess I'm asking, the question I'm asking is to point out flaws that people have seen in husbands. But what are some of the things that a husband can do that are unchristlike, that are rather common? I think I've already mentioned one, and that is not loving, right? Loving themselves rather than loving their wife. Donna? Let the wife what? Oh, okay. That's right. So the husband is to be the leader, and sometimes, and perhaps oftentimes, husbands don't take that role, and so the wife steps in. And by the way, does that have anything to do with anything else in Scripture you can think of? What's that? The fall, yes. Now, in the fall, it does indicate that the woman will seek to usurp her husband's leadership. So if the husband is not being a strong leader, the wife is going to have a tendency to step in there and take the reins and kind of go with it.
But isn't that because the group, the unit, needs a leader? I know that there are women that want to control their husbands, but there needs for order in the home, for discipline, and there needs to be a leader.
Yes, there does. And who does the leader need to be?
The husband.
Right, okay. That's right. Now, so again, even if we just talked about this, even if the husband, let's say, is not doing what he should be doing, it doesn't mean then that the other one should do something they shouldn't be doing, right? So the way to deal with that would be to get the husband to do what he should be doing rather than to take over his role, okay? So he could, let's say, not provide leadership or, how would you say, abdicate maybe, or what's that? Abrogate. What's it? Abrogate leadership? Huh. All right. Well, let's just say he doesn't. Okay, he doesn't provide leadership. What are some other things that a husband could do or not do that's relatively common? Yes. Okay. So he could be too micromanaging. Okay, can have
overbearing.
Can be overbearing, all right?
Extreme habit abusive.
Okay.
Abusive.
In being overbearing certainly is a form of abuse. Again, seeking to, well, I think it was already mentioned, micromanage everything. There certainly are those, I mean, there are not only those that are failing to provide leadership, there are also those that are just going overkill and want to manage absolutely everything that that takes place. So I have actually met at least one person that was like that. He wanted his house to be absolutely spick and span and flawless, and the wife was just constantly trying to keep up with his desire level at that point. Everything had to be absolutely in order and immaculately kept, and she was doing a good job. I mean, the house looked fabulous, but I think it's usually the other way around. The husband usually doesn't care. The wife wants it clean, so it's unusual. So what else I had put down here to be too domineering. Right, micromanaging, overly intruding into the domain of his wife. Because a wife, there should be a delegation of responsibilities, right? And even though the husband would certainly have oversight to make sure all these things are getting done, if his wife is working, think about the way Christ delegated work to his disciples. did it look to you as though Christ was micromanaging his disciples? Did it look to you as though he was falling short in any area? I mean, he, again, is the perfect paradigm. Amber, you had your hand up.
Financially
what? Okay, so let's see. So he's not taking care of them financially, is that what you're saying? Right. Okay, so he's not providing. Certainly we could negate any of these, can't we, and come up not providing leadership, not providing the means to support his family, not being patient, not protecting. He'd be the one who would slip behind his wife if there's in danger, you know, there's some danger present rather than standing in front of her and that type of thing, not being kind, not serving, but rather being demanding that he be served, rather than serving, and I've seen that happen as well. If we looked at 1 Peter 3:7, again, not living with her in an understanding way, not being long-suffering and patient, not granting her honor, but treating her as though she's, you know, an object or a possession, rather than somebody to be cherished, somebody to respect and show honor to as a fellow heir of life. Anything else you want to bring up at this point to correct all the men in the congregation? Yes, Erica.
Comparing her to other women.
Well, yes, okay. So that, let's see, how would that, certainly wouldn't be loving, would it? And that might be... what's that?
Maybe honor and respect.
Okay. And comparing her in what way, I mean, as far as... Okay. actually it's simple things, isn't it? Being too critical, of course you shouldn't be critical at all, I'll just say being critical of your wife, and let's see, how would you summarize the other aspect of that? What's that? Okay. All right, so comparing. Anything else? Or should we move on now to the lady's responsibility? Are we going to get this kind of a list when we move over to the other side, is the question?
It'll be
okay. As far as what the wife is called to be and to do? Okay. Or as far as where they fall short, is that what you're thinking? Okay, now I did mention that this is a very difficult calling, and it's never going to be easy, even if everything is going well. But where do you find the strength to do this? Husbands, you know, where are you going to find the strength to love your wife in this way? What was that?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, ultimately, yes. We only find that in Christ, and Christ is the one who provides the Spirit, who is the one who gives us that love. And without the Spirit of God, we cannot do this. We can do this, but we can't be like our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're looking for a role model of how one is to love their wife, we do need to look to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect role model. He is the one who loved His bride perfectly. All right, well, let's move on then to the ladies and the responsibility of wives. It does seem as though, at least in our text in Ephesians 5, we have much more said about the man here. But let's look at a couple of things here in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 33... Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So anyway, those are quite clear, the idea of subjection or submission. And respect. Sorry about that. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 4 real quickly. And then we will turn to, I think, where we have the fullest exposition of what the wife is to be, and that would be in 1 Peter 3. But just one quick one in Titus 2, 4. Let's just back up to verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So we do see a repetition of the idea of subjection or submission. Do you see anything else in there? Love, that's right. They are to love their husbands. I thought it kind of strange that in Ephesians 5 it doesn't say that the wife ought to love her husband, even though it said the husbands ought to love their wives, but I think it's quite clear. Wives are to love their husbands as well. Yes?
I don't know if it's the beginning there, but it's the older women are to
teach younger women how to respect and love their husbands. Okay, so the older women, I think we understand that to be the ones that are more mature and have successfully have done this. Okay, so they are to teach. Sometimes we like to teach things that we really have not been able to do or have no experience with. But teach the younger women to love their husbands and to be workers at home. I believe it said something to the effect of pure, right? Okay, sensible, pure. So there's a number of things in there. Let's see.
Well, it also doesn't have to be gossip. You're not to be enslaved to much wine.
Why do you think he would say not to be gossips? Why? It's not universally true, but it is more often the case than not that women do like to talk more than men. And okay, so let's see. What was the other one that was mentioned? Not malicious gossip. Okay, not enslaved to much wine. Okay. All right, let's just say not no wine, but not enslaved to wine. Alrighty, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 really quickly.
Sean?
Yes, we had another.
One principle that is there that's interesting, I don't know how you capture it, but one motivation for this is not to dishonor Christ before the world, not to give him any ammunition, any cause for dishonor to the name of God.
Okay, and that was in our Ephesians 5 text?
No, it's in 5. The reason for all of this is so that the word of God will not be dishonored.
Oh, okay. And that, okay, that would actually probably apply to both. Let's see.
Well, and then with that going on, the idea that, you know, that we are that's not life that we have in touch with how the church is in the eyes of the Lord.
Yes. And also the idea of submission, the type of submission that they are to give is to be subject as the church is to Christ. So there is the role model for wives. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter 3. I want you to see how many times, too, the idea of submission comes up, because 1 Corinthians, actually, go ahead and stay at 1 Peter, but let me just turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and read just the opening verses of that particular chapter that gives us, of course, the clear indication of the spheres of authority that the Lord has ordained. He says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So the idea, again, of the headship is there. That is the way the Lord originally intended it to be. That's what the curse has sought to reverse. The curse actually reverses everything. I think we've talked about that before. The earth started off formless and void after the fall and the curse on the creation, again, the Lord looks at it and it's back, as it were, to its original state of formless and void, at least spiritually. Because sin has entered into the world, sin reverses everything. Think about how the Lord originally made plants as food for man. But the curse actually reverses that and turns man back into dust, and he becomes plant food, right? He's pushing up daisies. So it reverses everything. The Lord intended for the man to be the head of the wife, but after the fall, the woman's desire will be for the man to usurp that authority, which is why you have the repetition of submission and subjection in the Scripture. I'm going to suggest to you that this would not be a difficult thing to do if the husband is doing what he should be doing, any more difficult than it would be for us to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and gives himself for us and provides and prays and does all of these things with so much love. How could we not subject ourselves to the one who is, in fact, our head? And so this is the kind of role model husbands are to provide, and this is the kind of love they are to have. And with that kind of character, it's not going to be hard to submit to someone who is seeking to do everything for your good. But let's read 1 Peter 3. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Let's just stop there for a moment. If the husband is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, does that mean that the wife should turn, you know, turn and begin to nag and become contentious? But that's often what happens, isn't it? We were saying earlier that if one fails to do what they're supposed to do, the other is supposed to still carry through with what they're supposed to do. And if they did, that would be the greatest way of turning things around, you see. That's what these first two verses just told us in 1 Peter 3. If the husbands aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, if they're disobedient to the word, they can be won without a word. Doesn't mean that the wives break out of their submission or their subjection. Of course, they don't submit to anything that would be ungodly. They don't stop respecting. They don't stop loving and so forth. But what they do is they do what God has called them to do. And as they do that, the husband will be, by God's grace, turned around by that behavior. Does that make sense? Okay. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And then he goes on to talk about husbands, and I believe we just talked about that. So what else do you see in here that the woman is to do as far as being a godly wife? Anything else than what we've had up here? Our list over here is kind of long. Denise? So she should, the hidden person of the heart. So why don't we just summarize that and call that really what we're all called to be in a certain sense, spiritual. Running out of, that's convenient, running out of ink. Okay, spiritual, quiet. What else did we have here? Gentle. Actually, all of these things could be summarized by, I suppose, spiritual, and these could as well. Let's see. I guess we have something here that she's not to be. And she's not to be, how do we summarize this, with the idea of being overly adorned? Okay, that's good. Not vain. Anything else? Okay. All right. And Sarah, did you have one?
Not merely all external, but actually having an involuntary sense.
Okay. All right. Anything else in here? Let's see. What's that? Okay, obedient, yes. The idea of submission comes in again. Is that what you're thinking about, submission to the husband? Okay, well, you know what, it's not, I guess we couldn't say or necessarily say it's not as spelled out, because a lot of these we basically came up by looking at Jesus Christ. But is there a way that we could perhaps look at how the church is submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ to fill this out, or do we really need to do that? I mean, we don't want to get the idea that the husband is lording it over his wife or tyrannizing her in any way. He is using his authority and his leadership to minister to his wife and to his family, to love her. And again, wives shouldn't have a difficult time submitting to that unless, of course, they're struggling with sin, which every every person does. The husband's going to be struggling in certain areas in here, and the wives are as well, that maybe they don't like that particular kind of leadership. Maybe it's not fast enough for them. Maybe, you know, there's other things they want to see or something like that. But can you imagine the church criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ at those levels? So again, think about how we would respond as the church to Jesus. That's how wives are to respond to their husbands, with that kind of respect and that kind of submission. And again, remembering that even if the husband is not doing what he should be doing, the way to respond to that is not to break submission and break respect and just begin to do what you want to do so that things get done that you want to get done. Actually, we're actually out of time, going a bit over again. But why don't we just summarize or wrap up this particular point by just asking this question. What is it that wives, like we said here with regard to husbands, where are areas where they typically would fall short? Who would like to contribute to that list? What are the things that women might be more apt to do?
Nagging.
Okay. Nagging? I'll go ahead and put the list over here. Okay, nagging and Amber? Okay, bossy.
Being vain.
What's
being vain?
Being vain, okay. Too much external, too much focus on the external, not enough on the internal. There's something that reoccurs in the book of Proverbs that maybe we could look up one of those verses. In Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Okay, I suppose you could say nagging, that's probably what that is, but somebody who is contentious, that actually comes up many times in the book of Proverbs. And what do you think of when you think, what is contention?
Fighting.
It's fighting, and fighting usually over, what are you fighting over? What's that?
Usually it's stuff.
Okay, well, it could be, I suppose. Okay. It's usually fighting over control, isn't it? Control in some area, which is a problem with this, isn't it? So, now, does that mean that husbands and wives should never confer before? That means the husband just come in and lay down the law in every area? No. Although I do think that there needs to be, of course, discussion on different things, especially if it's not clear-cut in Scripture. If it's something that's clear-cut, like what are we going to do on this day or what are we not going to do, if it's something that's sinful, there's really no question. Hopefully there wouldn't be on either party. But we're talking about areas where there's perhaps even liberty as to what we might do. What should be done, I believe, of course, is husbands and wives should talk about these things, and then if they can't come to an agreement on a particular course of action and the husband feels strongly that it has to be done a particular way, I mean, it has to be, a strong thing, then he can simply say, this is what we're going to do. Or he may choose, if it's not that important, he may say, well, let's just do it your way to please his wife. I mean, he can do that too, as long as it's not a moral issue that can't be compromised, that would be compromise. Does that make sense? There's going to be issues that are going to be non-moral, that are just a matter of preference. And I think oftentimes, perhaps more times than not, husbands are yielding to wives. At least I would think that would be the case. Such as how the bedroom is going to be decorated. Is it going to be like decorated in a masculine way or a feminine way? I mean, how many bedrooms have you seen that have been decorated in a more masculine than a feminine way? And the reason being is because the husband wants to please his wife and let her have it the way that she would like, or perhaps the way the house is decorated and things of that nature. I think in those cases, if the husband perhaps has some preferences, it might be better just simply to yield to his wife if it's because it's really... That's something that's very important to the wife, much more important usually than it is to the husband. although in rare cases it may be different than that. But the idea of yielding to one another where you can is also one good way to keep harmony in the home and love and peace and so forth. So, anyway, I think, though, that this is probably the main area that women have difficulty with, and perhaps the idea of nagging. It's a way of applying pressure. I had here a couple of things that maybe happen within households when, let's say, there has been a struggle over a particular issue. The husband has decided he wants to go a particular way, and the wife isn't happy with that. Usually what happens, maybe there'll be some nagging, or there'll be some contention, or maybe there's going to be the withholding of love or service or other things that might normally be given in order to leverage what's just taken place to try to reverse that decision. But that is not obviously not what the Lord would call us to do. What do you do if it doesn't go the way you think it should go, even if it's a matter of sin? Do you pull out the guns and begin to nag and do those kinds of things? What does Peter say ought to be the case? That wives do need to be quiet and gentle. Doesn't mean they shouldn't speak, though. I mean, if it's a sinful matter, they do need to bring it up. They do need to confront their husband if it is a sinful matter. But if it's just a matter of opinion or preference, I think, the Lord tells us the way we ought to handle that, which is not by confrontation, but rather by submission. Are there any questions about that? Not sure what I'm getting from these looks. Anybody disagree with that? Okay. Greg?
I was going to say that one or two of the ones that apply to men probably apply equally well to the wives. The criticism is partly implicit within nagging and tension, but also the temptation to compare negatively with somebody else could be an issue.
Okay. That's certainly true. Yes, Alice.
What happens if a woman who's been abused physically becomes that way, though?
If she becomes which way?
Nagging, critical, contentious.
Well, actually, that's a very good question. If it's physical abuse, I do think that if the husband has abdicated his role as protector and he's now become, let's say, threatening to his wife, I do believe that there would be nothing wrong with calling the police and having them intervene if the person has become physically abusive. If they're becoming verbally abusive, and let's just say ideally they're involved in a church, if your husband does not repent after you've confronted him with that verbal abuse, then you would pursue it by finding another one or two people to come with you to seek to try to bring your husband to repentance. If he doesn't, you bring it to the church and you try to deal with it that way. But you don't you don't respond still in a sinful way in order to cope with it. Does that make sense? I mean, if this is wrong, then you don't do what's wrong in order to counteract what your husband is that's wrong. Okay. But you need to do the right thing. The right thing would be to confront him in a spirit of gentleness with his sin, to try to bring him to repentance and go through the Matthew 18 steps. And then if he still doesn't repent, then you'd have to deal with that by way of church discipline if things are working ideally, biblically. And then if it isn't, the variables are so many, we'd have to kind of take each particular situation and try to work through it. Yeah. Alrighty. Well, did anybody want to add any further comments, questions, Denise?
On a practical level, I mean, those words, you've seen those words before.
But how do you go about deciding to lay before the Lord, and how does one practically turn that around?
Yeah.
What would that look like?
Well, of course, if we put it in black and white terms, if I find that I'm guilty of a sin, okay, what do I do about it? Well, the word repent, you know, comes to mind first. And it would be the same with any other sin, is seeking to put it off, right? Seeking to overcome it, using the means of grace, that is, calling upon the Lord in prayer, using the Word of God, having certain key verses that remind you of what your obligations are, making yourself accountable to brother or sister, or actually another sister in your case, to help you and to pray with you and to maybe discuss these things and to encourage you. You do need to cross that. If you recognize it as sinful contention, you need to try to cross it every time that it comes and pray for strength against it. Again, the procedure would be the same as it would be for anything else. Now, if it's sort of grown out of a situation where you're sensing, you know, you're not seeing what it is you'd like to see coming from the other side, let's say, that's caused this contention, then I suppose you could work on helping, the other person to overcome their weaknesses in the areas that might be causing the contention. It really depends on the causes of it, too. But still, even if, let's say, the husband doesn't do what they should be doing, the proper response is not to sin, but the proper response is to do what the Lord has called you to do and to pray and to seek that the Lord would grant strength in those areas. I know the problem is we always, on both sides, we fall into sinful patterns, and then we have to try to repent of those things and get it back to where the Lord wants it to be. And that is a difficult thing. But it is possible by God's grace. Yeah.
Even if it's individual. Even if it's become almost like a second nature.
Yeah. You can overcome those things by God's grace. But it does take work. It doesn't happen automatically. It's a battle. You've allowed yourself to get down to the bottom of the hill, and you've got to work your way back up to the top, and it doesn't happen overnight. But the Lord will certainly help us change in whatever we're struggling with. There is the power and the ability through Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit to overcome any sin. Donna? Talking about in the new members class how repentance is turning around, and you are going sinful direction. Now you're going to go down the path of obedience. So it does entail putting something off and putting something on. So if we're talking about contention, if since contention really has to do with a power struggle, it's letting go of the need to control and beginning to put on submission. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yes, who? Actually, I think that would be the appropriate thing to do. I believe that I had mentioned that already, but probably mentioned it too quickly. But the idea would be to deal with it biblically, and that would entail even if it's a sinful thing, Matthew 18 procedure, but I think if it's something where you've done what you believe you can do, I think you need to, one thing you need to do is you need to make sure that you're doing what you need to be doing, again, as a witness, and for the Lord to honor that situation, to actually bring about repentance in the other party. If the Lord sees you taking matters into your own hands, it's kind of like vengeance. You know, if somebody does something wrong to you and you seek to revenge yourself on them, you're basically getting in the way of what the Lord is going to do. So if you get out of the way, the Lord would deal with it. So if you did what was right, then the Lord would basically take care of the situation, I think, in both cases. But no, I don't think it means that if your husband is sinning, that you just need to be quiet and not say anything. But it does mean that you do need to maintain the right kind of spirit that is pleasing to the Lord. I don't think it's an absolute muzzle order. Any other questions or comments? I think we've covered pretty much what we need to cover. And again, there's a lot of detail up here on the board, but just remember that husbands are to love, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, you are to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And that is really the summary of everything that we're called to do. So just think about how Christ loved His church and all of those different things that He did for her. That's what we are to be doing as husbands. And again, wives, that's a little bit more difficult to fill out, but not impossible. Submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ. And again, remembering that is submitting to a Christ-like, loving leadership. So any last questions or comments on this? Dick?
So it might help in Peter, 1 Peter there in chapter 2, verse 18, talks about servants being submissive to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unreasonable.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gives Christ's example, and then he says, in the same manner, you wives be subject to your own husbands. So it's not just for the good and gentle, it's also to the unreasonable.
Right. I was just saying that submission to a Christ-like leadership wouldn't be difficult. But you're right, even if he's not being Christ-like in his leadership, there still is that need to submit, and perhaps even there will be a degree of suffering. But you're right, that's exactly right. Okay, any last questions or comments? I was hoping to actually end this about 20 minutes ago, but sorry about that. Why don't we, unless somebody has another question or comment, don't see any, why don't we stop here and then we'll go to the back, and we may want to cut our time just a bit shorter in prayer since we've gone later here. So let's try to assemble back there as quickly as we can. But let's have a word of prayer.